The first reading is taken from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 to 20, and can be found on page 434 of the Church Bibles. David's Prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, God, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were our ancestors. Our days on earth are like shadow without hope. Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for a building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. The second reading is from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23, and can be found on page 1181 of the Church Bibles. Thanks for their gifts. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more to be accredited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So to our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Final greetings. Greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just have a prayer as we begin. Lord Jesus, take my words and use them to speak to us by the power of your word. given to us, so we might come to understand you better in our lives this morning. Amen. Good morning. My name's Josh, as Dan said. I'm the youth worker here and seem to be spending most of my summer taking teenagers away to different parts of the country. And I'm here speaking this morning on this passage from Philippians 4. At the end of our series in Philippians, in this wonderful New Testament book. And I'm going to try and unpack some of what Paul was saying, both to the church at Philippi, but also what relevance that might have for us today. Now, whenever I prepare a talk or a sermon, I try and have a look across a few translations, just to get a feel of what the passage might be trying to say, pick up any of the similarities, differences across the versions. And when I looked across the four usual translations that I tend to go to for this passage, I picked up four different titles with three different main focuses. So hopefully this preach will be a nice, focused one, not jumping around too much. But this morning I want to focus on two areas in particular that Paul writes about at the end of his letter. First is to look at the idea of contentment and what Paul, how Paul finds his contentment. And I want to think a little bit about the example and the attitude of the church in Philippi towards Paul in his ministry, how that might teach us and inspire us here as a church at St. James's. Now, I thought to myself when I was looking at this passage, contentment is not a word that we always use. So I thought, as well as looking across the passages in the different translations, I'll look up some dictionary definitions of the word just to help us, just to ground what contentment means. So after finding things like states of happiness and satisfaction and words like fulfillment and gratification, I still wasn't sure that I'd found the right phrase. So I've decided to come up with my own. So here goes. Contentment is the feeling shared by millions of people after weeks of hearing "It's coming home" when 11 overachieving men kicking a leather ball around finished fourth in the World Cup, beyond anyone's actual expectations for them at the start. That is contentment. Sort of. But what Paul is writing about here is slightly more significant than nations' feelings towards their football team. What he says in this passage can be very challenging, as he talks about contentment. He states in verse 11... that I've learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. That's a pretty big statement to say, that whatever is going on for him in his life, he's learnt to be content with it. And it's an even bigger statement if you think about, this is a man at various points in his life who was imprisoned a few times, put on trial, shipwrecked. And even as he's writing this letter here to the Philippians, he's actually in prison. And he's even clear when he talks about his contentment that that comes even when he's hungry or fed, whether living in plenty or in want. That's what verse 13 tells us. He's content whatever his circumstances. And in some senses, we may be tempted to react to Paul's message, saying, "That's all right for you, Paul. But it's not the case for me." Thinking about the fact that to be content in everything is almost impossible in modern life. Or almost seemingly impossible in modern life. How do I find contentment when life feels in chaos with small children around? How can I be content when I see no way out of a work situation? How do I find contentment when I've lost my job and need to provide for my family? How do I be content when all I want is a family? Yeah, I'm still single. How can I be content when a family member or close friend passes? These are all situations in our lives where finding contentment can be challenging. But Paul gives us something to hold on to. Paul gives us a hope. And we need to consider as well that we are surrounded by a society and a culture where being content simply is not okay anymore. The vast number of businesses around the world will not be very good at making money if they accepted people's contentment with their lives. We're consistently bombarded with messaging telling us that we need the latest piece of technology that is faster or more powerful, or is just more trendy. We're fueled with the lie that tells us that what we want is what we need. The lie that if you manage to look after yourself and your needs, you will find happiness. But that's only the case until actually there's something else that can make you happier. To just be content with the amount of money we have, the size of our house, even the idea of being content within our marriages, just is not enough anymore, according to our society. We have to strive for more. The idea we're content in 21st century Western culture means that we're missing out. But that's simply not true. And Paul tells us a couple of helpful things in this passage that can help us to claim back contentment as a good thing in our world, and help us know how we can have contentment in those tricky circumstances in our lives. Now, the first way that Paul helps us to claim this back is by telling us where the source of his contentment comes from. Verse 13, Paul talks about the fact that he can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul's contentment comes from his Father, the one who can do immeasurably more. It's the one who Paul puts his trust in. Around the time that Paul was writing, lots of philosophers talked about the idea of contentment. But for them, it was about finding contentment deep down inside of us. Paul here, he's being countercultural even in his own time. Paul is saying that it comes from outside. It comes from God who gives him the strength. True, real contentment is only found when we're in true relationship with God. Nothing else can bring us a true, wholehearted contentment. We have to have the strength of God with us. So for contentment, we need God. We need the strength of God. But there's a second side to this attaining contentment that Paul talks about and references twice in verses 11 and 12. He talks about how he's learned to be content. That comes in verse 11. And in verse 12, he talks about learning the secret of contentment. In both cases, Paul is hinting at the idea that finding contentment, although the strength for it comes from God, the idea of finding contentment is a discipline. Contentment doesn't suddenly come upon us as soon as we enter a relationship with God. It may for a time, we may feel a sense of contentment for a time. But ultimately our circumstances will change. Nothing will be the same. Life moves on from our first encounter with God. We have to learn to be content with our circumstances, content with our situation. And Paul realizes this is something he's learned to do over time. Now, I realized as I was preparing this that learning to be content is something that it has to be true. Because as a relatively avid sports fan, I don't always feel content, especially when the teams I support lose. Now, this was brought slightly into view during a conversation with my mum around this time last year. After spending practically all of one Saturday watching a combination of my Aussie Rules team, my local football team for which I have a season ticket, and the football team I've supported since our sixth play, my mum commented that it had been pretty much your perfect day today. Now, normally I would agree with such a statement, but this time I declined to agree. I found myself slumped on the sofa, far from content with the day's events. I'd seen all three teams lose, back to back to back. And I just couldn't be content in that moment. My mum perceived, generally she's pretty right, when I'm watching sport I'm pretty content, that I would be content. But I chose not to be content that day. Contentment is discipline. And yes, our understanding of contentment comes through our relationship with God. But we must practice it in order to truly become content. It's something to be learned and worked on, as Paul himself did, as Paul himself learned. And the secret to our contentment comes from God. There's a depth to finding contentment. It comes from the depth of our relationship with God. It comes from knowing and loving him. And it also comes from discipline. From the depth of relationship that God knows that what we have, knows that we have what we need from him. And although sometimes we struggle to understand it, when things just don't seem right, we have to find the discipline to find contentment in the provision of our needs by our Father in heaven. So this passage teaches us something about contentment. We've seen how that can be something we can take on a personal level for us as individuals. But the whole topic of contentment in this passage is only raised for Paul in response to the generosity of the church at Philippi, to him and his needs, and the sending of their gifts. This brings us on to to the second point. What does it mean for us as a collective? What does this passage teach us as church? In verse 10, Paul rejoices greatly that they have renewed their concern for him. He's aware that they have been supportive already, but in terms of their physical ability to show it, they hadn't had the opportunity. They hadn't had the opportunity, probably through financial giving, to actually show to Paul that they've been supportive. But there's more to Paul about this than the here and now for him. Paul wants to talk to the church at Philippi. He wants to remember them as the only ones who gave, the only ones who shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. As Paul prepared to take the gospel to the rest of Europe after his time in Macedonia, it was the church at Philippi that supported him. This is particularly evident to Paul in verse 16 when he talks about his time in Thessalonica, from the time that we see in Acts 17. The church at Philippi sent him aid more than once when he was in need. And as Paul expresses his gratitude, he acknowledges that he has no desire for the gifts that are offered. We know that he talks about contentment. We know that he talks about the fact that he is content in all things. So he's not saying this for his own benefit. He's talking about the fact that the church at Philippi be credited to their account, as the end of verse 17 says. This is in some sense business speak from Paul. But it's business speak in the accountancy of God. He hopes that the Philippian church will be rewarded because of what they've done for him. They will see rewards not just because of what they have done and what they should have done. Paul isn't arguing a justification by works kind of situation. But Paul is hoping that they will be rewarded because of their faith, hope and love that they have shown in relationship with God. Now this example of the church at Philippi, I think is a pretty good one for us to follow when it comes to church. I'm sure the church would have had their faults, they'd have had their disagreements, their grumbling. We only have to go back to chapter 2. Verse 14 for Paul's message to them about what they should do if they're grumbling with one another. But their attitude towards Paul is one we can take as a church. They were kingdom focused. Even in the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel, as Paul says, they understood the need to support Paul's work in spreading the message of hope. They understood the need to support Paul even when they'd only first taken on the message of Jesus. They did it when no one else would. And Paul is sure that their gifts now to him are an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, a nod to the Old Testament ways of worship. In all that the Philippians were doing in supporting Paul, they were worshipping God through what they were doing. And the Philippians example is similar to what we've seen in our Old Testament passage this morning in 1 Chronicles 29. David's prayer is, of course, full of praise for God, for his God. But through it, he's highlighting the example of his people who are so willing to give. There is an acknowledgement that all that has come from God. But from David's point of view, he talks of it being willingly given. God's people in verse 20 are willing to praise God, not only in their giving, but also in their actions. So this example of the Philippians in this passage help us to reflect for ourselves as a church. Are we like the Philippians? Are we kingdom focused as a church, looking out as much as we look in? Are we focused on pleasing God by worshipping in all that we do? The example of the church at Philippi, the example they set is a high bar, especially in the eyes of Paul. And he is certain that they will have all of their needs met. Verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That verse can be a real challenge. The idea that God will meet the needs of his church, of his people. But it can help us to not put limitations on God. It can help us to understand that God is the one in control. It's his church. This is his church. Do we trust that he will meet all of our needs as a church, like Paul promised to the Philippians? Do we trust that he'll meet all of our needs as a church, like Paul promised to the Philippians? I want to finish this morning where Paul finishes. It can be challenging as we tease through some of the themes of this passage to think about whether we have contentment in our lives or not, whether we've learned the discipline, whether we have the strength of God within us. And it can be challenging to think about ourselves as a church, the kingdom-focused lens of the church at Philippi. But we can remember that all of this, this whole book, this passage we've looked at this morning, all of what Paul's saying is underpinned by Jesus. Paul finishes with a bit of a kicker at the end, the Jesus part. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. We're not doing this alone. We do everything in the power of Jesus and his resurrection. We have power in the name of Jesus within ourselves. Eugene Peterson in the Message version puts it brilliantly. I just love this when I read this. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves. We have an incredible Saviour, willing to help us as we discover what it means to have contentment deep inside us. And as we think about the example of the wonderful kingdom-centred generosity the people of Philippi showed towards Paul. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us when it seems so hard to be content with what we have. Lord, we ask that it is strength that comes from you that allows us to find true contentment in our needs that you provide for us. And help us to draw near to you as a church as we bring your glory through all that we do. Amen.